than willing to accomplish what concerns me today. He is willing, is willing. He is more than willing to handle anything that comes my way. He is willing, he's more than willing. Willing to heal you, willing to set you free. Do much more than I could ever dream. Jesus is willing, more than willing, to make me what he wants me to be. He will make you what he wants you to be. Yes, he is making me what he wants me to be. Let's just praise him tonight. Thank you, Jesus. How we love you, Lord, for your love for us. How we praise you, Lord, for your grace in our hearts and lives. The power that you pour into us. The love that you pour into us. The baptism of your Spirit, Lord. How we praise you, O God, that you want to do it again and again, O God. And how we are so willing tonight, Lord. Have your way. Do what you desire with us. We are your, Lord, we're just pottery and you're the potter. We're the clay. Take and mold us, shape us for your work this evening, for tomorrow and the next day. We're ready to serve you, Lord. For your glory we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. He always has something special for you. So, how many here likes to read a book or watch something that you don't know how it's going to end? You're never able to figure it out. You're always wondering, how's this going to turn out? It just keeps you captivated. Well, that's your life. Your life is the most beautiful story ever written. And you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It doesn't matter. We need to be concerned if it's going to be bigger than us, because he is able to handle anything that comes our way and use it for his purpose for us. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 15. If you remember, Saul, who became Paul, was a Jewish rabbi in training. He was also very, very motivated to try and work his way up the ranks among the rabbis and so on. And he was trying to do what they really wanted, which was persecute Christians. Well, the day came, as you know, he met the Lord Jesus as a pillar of fire, knocked him down and blinded his eyes, and then the Lord wanted to bring healing. So he was just kind of stashed away somewhere, blinded, not knowing what to do. But the Lord had spoken to him. And now God is calling a man named Ananias to go and reach out to Paul and bring him in. So here's the rest of the story. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel." May God bless his word. You may be seated. I want to speak tonight on chosen vessels. Listen, you may not know fully what the plans are for your life. You may even have plans all designed for yourself, ambitions. Some of you are very good at procrastinating. That's not the word I was trying to use, but that's a good word too. That's the negative of it. But some of you are very good at sort of forecasting where you want to go, what do you want to do in the next 10 years, next 5 years, whatever. But you know, honestly, none of us really know what tomorrow holds. We just have a deep revelation and faith in our hearts that he holds tomorrow. That's all that matters. He holds tomorrow. And as long as he's holding our hand, Brother Mark, it doesn't really matter. Because we're all going to get to tomorrow. Everybody's going to get there. Sinner, saint alike. Unbeliever, agnostic, atheist, some kind of religious person. We're all going to get there to tomorrow. The question is, whose hand are we holding? We got to be holding his hand, because he decides. He made a decision. You are a chosen vessel of mine. I love the "of mine," don't you? Of mine. not just a chosen vessel, but you're a chosen vessel of His. You're His chosen vessel. And He says, and He has a work to do. So remember, God choosing you as a vessel didn't choose you to sit in church. He chose you to do something. God doesn't choose people to do nothing. He can call you and you can sit in church. That's what church means, the called out. You're called, but many are called and few are chosen. So when God calls you, that's one thing. He's only calling you to the place where you can find out how you're chosen. But once you know you're chosen, then you're chosen to accomplish something. And you're chosen to allow Him to do whatever He wants to do. Because remember, you're a vessel. So when God uses the term vessel, it's very interesting because it's a great term. Because it means that it's something that normally you fill up. It's something that has capacity. It means that it can take something. And if God chose a vessel, then God has something to pour into the vessel. Amen? And I believe everybody sitting here today, from the baby to the oldest person here, and I don't know who that one is a chosen vessel, right? It doesn't matter how tall we are, how short we are, how capable we think we are physically. You are a chosen vessel. You're here hearing my words. You're not out in a bar somewhere trying to get drunk on a Wednesday night. You're not hanging out with a bunch of friends. You're not trying to mow your lawn, whatever people want to do on a Wednesday night, right? Running to the gym and doing all this. You're here tonight. You could be doing something else, but you're here. Because something in you is saying, I know I'm a chosen vessel. Somehow I'm supposed to be here for something. Right? I was talking to some young people. They were like, well, I don't know if I believe in God or not. I said, well, the bottom line is this. God believes in you. If you give Him a chance, you'll find out how big that is. And the other bottom line is this. You have to admit, there are things in the world that are bigger than you. Right? And there are probably things that are way bigger than you that you don't even know exist. And I get a yes, 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 so they're stuck with. Therefore, God could exist. You could be totally ignorant of it, but that doesn't mean He's not real. So the whole thing is, I was trying to bring them around. I said, look, if you really, you have to decide, do you want to just be a blip? Come in the world, spend your time doing whatever, spinning your wheels and leave and be done and you did nothing? Or do you feel like you should be here to do something big? And I found that when you speak to kids that are teenagers, they really want to do something. They've been beaten up and punched down and told they're nothing and told they're not going to amount to anything by everybody you can imagine in their life. And when someone comes and says, look, I can believe in you. I can help you. I can work with you. I care about you. They're like, why? Why are you even doing this? They don't understand it. And I let them know it's not even me. It's God. It's God. You don't think God's real, but God's in me. And that otherwise, I wouldn't care about you. I wouldn't want to spend. I would just chalk you up like a lot of people do. Oh, the young people these days, you know, that's what everybody says. Never say that. Never say the kids these days, the young people. Don't ever say that. They hear that all the time. It doesn't help them. They are the next church. They're it. I'm going to pass away if the Lord doesn't come soon, and then what happens? I'm going to be relying on that young James over there because, and not just brothers, sisters, young, all of us have something to do. Do you believe that? Because God says it here, you're my chosen vessel. I want to make that very real to you. Think about how beautiful that is. First of all, chosen. We are vessels, the Bible says, fit for the master's use. The master, who is also the potter, is also the one who designs that vessel. And He designs it already choosing it. Some of the stuff you go through in life is actually part of His designing. Some of the trials you went through as a kid, some of the stuff you went through that was ugly in your life, that's not fun to think about, because we all experience good, bad, and ugly. Those things were actually shaping you. They're actually preparing you, getting you ready for the Master's use. Amen? The Master designed you, and He chose you before creation. He didn't just decide one day that you're look like a decent piece of pottery and I'm going to have you and put you on my mantle. He already chose us before the world ever began. Can you even imagine that? Before there was ever angels, before there was ever stars, before there was ever universe, you were already in God's mind as a perfect chosen vessel, a useful chosen vessel. Here's a verse of Scripture that really opens that up. Romans chapter 9. If you haven't read Romans through, you should read it again. It's such a good refresher course on the basics of salvation, and it really starts to set up what really God's great purpose is in salvation. Amen? So it says here in Romans chapter 9, verses 21 through 24, it says, does not the potter have power over the clay? Does anybody ever see a lump of clay tell the potter what to do? right? Does anyone ever see a baby tell the mama how to have a baby? The baby has no control. It's just being knit together in his mother's womb. Isn't that true? But it says the potter has the power over the clay. From the same lump of clay, from the same mass of humanity, God can make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. We just have to accept that as a fact. God just runs his business this way. And since he's God and he's a potter, we really can't answer and say, hey, you know, why are you doing this, or question God? But it doesn't hurt to ask the question. It just means we cannot debunk God or try to challenge him down, because we have to, in the end, just accept the fact. He's the potter, we're the clay. And it only will reveal God's grace. Now it says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy? Think about this for a minute. Whenever the gun companies make ammunition, bullets, or even if you want to look bigger at the army that builds these huge shells that go into like 105 millimeter howitzer or 105 millimeter cannon, these big, huge shells are humongous. They're actually just empty things that fit into an empty case. Everything fits into something empty. And then they fill up the empty case with all kinds of, it's not going to be black powder, but whatever the material is that explodes. These are vessels that are designed to blow up. They're actually designed to accomplish something. In some cases, you can look at the people who drill through mountains to create tunnels. They have to use certain materials that are perfectly good-looking piece of material, but it's going to be destroyed. But it's going to accomplish a goal while it's being destroyed. Just think of it that way. There are certain vessels that even we might think about in our own home that we would never pour cereal in and put milk on it, right? Even though you could call it a bowl, you still wouldn't eat cereal out of it. Everybody get the idea? I don't want to go anywhere disgusting. But you get the idea. There are certain things in your home that serve another purpose, and you need them, but at the same time, you know, they're dispensable. And that's the way God is. And unfortunately, it scares us because we don't want to think of God that way with predestination. But in order to paint the picture and make the contrast come out so we can understand the beauty of it, there's always going to, in order to have an Abel, there's going to be a Cain. In order to have a Jacob, you're going to have an Esau. Jacob looked like the worst person, but in the end, that was God's person. So sometimes the one that you would not think is chosen is God's chosen one. But God will show that chosen one up by the ones that are also fit for destruction. And so he goes on and says this: they are prepared for destruction, and that he might make known. Here's what the reason why: that God can make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. You are not just a chosen vessel, you're a vessel of mercy. Amen? I want you to focus on that for just a minute. You are a vessel that God has designed to receive his mercy. Now, why in the world do we need mercy? Why do we need mercy? You know, because sometimes when God is shaping the clay, it can fight back a little, right? Sometimes the spinning wheel gets a little out of control. And, you don't want to have an artist who just gets so frustrated, he just throws the clay against the wall and starts all over. Instead, he has patience, and he'll just re-spin it, re-add water, and just make it. Sometimes there's times when you have sharp edges or, you know, parts of you that are really fighting against God, but God knows that beyond that is a yielding part of you that can become something really great. I love that about the Lord, don't you? He's very powerful. So God does all of that. He allows for that. Not that we focus on it, on the vessels of dishonor, but the fact that we are called vessels for honor. For honor. Not our honor, but for God's honor. And ultimately, because of that, he's going to pour mercy out on us. So he says, which God had prepared, he's talking about these vessels for mercy or vessels for honor, which he, God, had prepared beforehand, there's your in eternity, for glory. Even us, whom he called, not just the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. I love that. Romans 9, 21, 24, that's really good. Listen, vessels of honor are vessels of recipients of mercy. And really, the truth of the matter is, so the question is, okay, now I understand we're a vessel of honor. God formed us, prepared us, shaped us. He called us. He chose us. For what? What is the vessel for? Isn't that the question? Well, this is what it's for. These vessels, you can experience, to me, no greater mercy than to experience His revelation. For Him to pour His revelation into your heart, that who He is, that you could just wake up, have a new birth experience, I know who Jesus is by revelation, and also who you are in Jesus. Because He cannot reveal Himself and not reveal you. It's not possible. When you see the bridegroom, you see the bride. In fact, you can't say bridegroom without mentioning the bride. Does that make sense? It's all in one person. There was a time when Adam was alone and God says it's not good, but yet Adam was really two parts. He was a two-part being. So God had to pull out of his side to make his wife. Praise the Lord. Here's what the prophet of God said in 1964. I really love this. The voice of the sign, a very powerful statement he makes here. He said, I am Jesus. And he was told that he was called to be a chosen vessel. He's referring to Paul, who meets Jesus as a pillar of light, who said, I am Jesus. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. And he let him know, made it very clear, that he is a chosen vessel. Now he says, now notice, what did Paul have that the rest of them didn't have? He had the abundance of the revelation of the Word of God. Because it was Paul who recognized that Jesus of the New Testament was Jehovah of the Old Testament. Now you may think that this is a statement that Brother Branham is making that's obvious, but it really wasn't all that obvious to the church ages. I read a lot of theologians' writings. They never really understood it or picked up on it. But the fact is, if you really are a student of the Bible, you'll notice throughout Jesus' ministry on earth, his 3.5 years, he made these amazing I am statements. Now people are pick up on it now, but it started back in the 60s. Brother Branham picked up on it. And before him was probably the person who was the closest, who really started to really get into it, was F.F. Bosworth. He wrote a book called Christ the Healer. And in that book, and as well as in some recordings, you can hear him. He made a big deal that Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. It was F.F. Bosworth who said that, and Brother Branham picked up on it and carried it through. Right? It's a revelation. But Paul had that revelation. You don't really see Peter, James, John, any of the rest of them picking up on that. They just understood that Jesus was a man who was full of God. He had all of God in him, but they didn't understand the fact that that really was not just a man. It was a man. He was a man, but he was also Jehovah God. God chose a vessel to be in. Praise the Lord. So he says here, notice, what did Paul have? He had an abundance of revelation of the Word of God. I'm trying to make something clear to you today. Listen, we're not Baptists. We're not Pentecostals. We're not Catholics. We have something that they don't have. They have just as much maybe love for other people. They have just as much caring, compassion, all those things. It's great. We ought to have all that. But they are missing one thing. They are missing an abundance of revelation that we happen to have. We have so much revelation, it's almost scary sometimes. We don't even know how to share that with people. And you don't have to, because we're not throwing our pearls before swine, if you know what I'm saying. So just live your revelation. If you live it, people will want more of it, and they'll come to it. Just live it. It's not really our job. In fact, revelation can never be explained. Revelation can never be dispensed. Revelation can never be handed to somebody. It has to come from heaven. Flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So you can't reveal it to somebody. All you can do is live it. And when someone asks, you're ready to share. But you're going to be relying on the moving of the Holy Spirit to pour down into them revelation. That proves they're a chosen vessel. Praise the Lord. Amen. That was good. I love that quote. There's a bunch of other ones. I didn't have time to get into them. But it's not the vessel that's important. Keep this in mind. It's not the vessel that's important, but what the vessel contains. And even you might even say, what about something, you know, that's a a vase or some kind of a vessel from way back in some ancient time, I mean, then you don't even care what's in it. It can have air in it, and it still has its value. That's true. There's truth to that. But the vessel that is that valuable does contain something. It's not about the air in it. It's about the fact that it contains the history that's written all over the face. It might even have crack lines all over it, but doesn't matter. That holds its value by virtue of what it holds, what it contains. Does that make sense? And I'm going to get into that in just a minute here, but a wooden vase is just as graced as a Ming Dynasty vase with the roses that are placed in it. There is something beautiful about a vase when you put the flowers in it, right? The roses. That's what makes it so valuable. So it's not really what the vessel is, it's what the vessel is holding. In other words, what is the vessel's purpose? That's what makes it beautiful. That's what makes it powerful. Treasure that's hid in earthen vessels. And that's exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians when he's trying to bring a little more mature correction to a church that's really gone wild with the gifts of the Spirit. I think that's great. We need to have that here. We should have it here abundantly. But he wanted to bring them to a place where they could understand by a revelation who they really are. Not just the Holy Spirit takes over and something happens and we all go home and forget about it. He wanted them to grow up and be more mature with it. So this is what he wrote to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, but we have this treasure. Well, notice he's focusing on something. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We'll find out what the treasure is and what the vessel is. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power, that's the treasure, may be of God and not of us. That's the earthen vessel. They got a little proud of themselves. We have more gifts than any other church. And then suddenly it was about us and the vessels and not about what was in the vessel. So remember, it's the excellency of God's power. Let's go a little further. We are hard-pressed, the vessel. The earthen vessel. Does that make sense? That's hard-pressed on every side, he says, yet not crushed. No one can crush God in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. No one's going to stop that. No one's going to stop the power of God that's in you, that the revelation that's in you. The treasure can never be crushed, can never be destroyed. We are perplexed. How many's ever been perplexed? We've all been there, right? That's the vessel, but not in despair. That's the power of God. We've been persecuted. That's the vessel, but not forsaken. It'll never happen. You're always connected to God from inside out. You have the treasure. We can be struck down, he says, but not destroyed. It can never be destroyed. Hallelujah. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's the vessel. Right? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That's the treasure. The literal life of the Lord Jesus in you is a treasure. Most religions don't even have a clue what that's about. A lot of Christianity doesn't even understand that. But you get to have really Christ himself living in you. Can you feel that? Can you sense how powerful that is? He says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Listen, saints, we aren't called to be Christians just to hide out and live a good life and just be a moral person. You're called to be a Christian to stand for something. And when you go and stand for something, you're going to be persecuted. It may be one way or another. Someone may just look at you cross-eyed. That may be persecution. That may be all you ever experience. But some people may actually throw real stones at you. Somebody may actually do some damage to your property or come after you. I mean, we're always delivered daily into death because of what Jesus Christ is and why people are so against them. Do you ever think of that? Look at how people are so against Christianity, so against Jesus. Like, he came and founded a religion using military might. He didn't do that. He just came and he stirred up religion. He wasn't trying to found a religion. He crushed them all with his words and with his supernatural power, and they crushed him on a cross. He crushed the devil under his foot, but they crushed his heel. He crushed the devil's head. Don't you love that? And it crushed his heel. That means it's not permanent. Though the vessel is not the important thing, it is not insignificant. Your vessel, how many understands now what the vessel is, right? Your body, your earthen vessel,
has a significant part to play because of what it holds, because it does contain the treasure. So we don't just, you know, treat it like it's nothing. We don't treat it like garbage. We don't. This is why the Bible speaks about things, not for moral reasons. We don't smoke and put pollution in our bodies because it's not moral. We're doing it for a different motive. That might have been a motive at one time under the law, but now it's a motive of, I want to keep this thing an honor. It's a vessel of honor for the treasure that's in it. Does that make more sense? You know, and as a young person, sometimes the young people, they struggle with that because they start dabbling and experimenting and trying different things, and they bring a lot of pollution into their bodies and into their minds, and it takes a lot to get them delivered from that. But God is good and grace, full of grace, amen? So I want you to keep that in mind. It's not that your body is just an earthen vessel and it's just whatever. Who really cares? The main thing is Christ is in me. And I talked to somebody at one of these conferences, and you know, he was from a Reformed church, this Reformed church something, I don't know what, but I guess he thought he was going to be a little bit like Luther, and I don't really know that this is a fact. Luther supposedly drank beer, but I think everybody drank beer back then because the water would kill you. So people drank beer, and it was like 2% alcohol. So I guess he drinks beer, and then I find out he smokes a pipe, and that was like some other guy back then. I don't know who. Like, did the people really? I started asking him, did you research all this just to find out what you can get away with, or you know, like what's important to you? How close they were getting to God, or how they could have God, but he could be as close to the world as possible. And I told him the story about going the charioteer that could ride his chariot really close to the edge of the mountain, and the other guy says, no, I like to hug the mountain, and that's the guy that got the job because he wanted to stay close to the mountain and keep safe. And the guy says, I don't want to risk my life. So the point is that this vessel is important, and we don't really have time tonight. It's going to be a short message. I just want to just talk to you, let my hair down a little bit. But listen, roses are beautiful in the vase, but if the vase is dirty, if the vase is, you know, looks disgusting, those roses lose their value. They lose their splendor. So it's really important that the vase be cleaned up and prepared and stay that way while it holds the roses. Does that make sense? And I got a verse of scripture for you, and this is the last one I want to read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, if you want to look it up sometime, says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. I like those two words, sanctification and honor. But it's a powerful statement that the apostle is making, because he's really putting it on us. Even though we're Christians and we totally depend on the Lord to give us the power, the strength to overcome and all this stuff, yet he still puts it on us that you should abstain from those things, and that each of you should know how to possess your vessel. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. The fact is, you are not a Gentile. You were once a Gentile. Maybe you were once a Jew. I don't know, but you're no longer that. You are a child of God. You are one of his children. Amen. And because of that, you no longer live with the passion of greed or lust or trying to get things or wanting things for whatever reason. We have a new passion now within us. We have the compassion of Jesus Christ. We care not so much for anymore, we're caring for others like he did. He lived a sacrificial life. We are learning how to do that. But Paul uses a word here that I find very, very informative and helpful, and because it gives us a direction. Because the question is, how do we do that? How do we take possession of our vessel and keep it in sanctification and honor and all that stuff? Because Paul says you should know how. Now, you could take that a couple of ways, that like by now you ought to know, right? But I think he's saying it more like, you should know, learn this. Learn how to do this. And we don't have time tonight, but I want to just share a couple things with you that I know works. Fasting. People are afraid of fasting today, or they don't know how to do it, and they think it's so complicated they don't even bother. Fasting is not that complicated. You literally could skip one meal and that's considered a fast. You could literally say, well, okay, I'm going to skip breakfast. Some of you are saying, I'll do that, because you do that anyway, right? Some of you don't eat breakfast. So it's still a fast. That's why it's called break fast. You're breaking the fast. So you may want to add to that then. If you automatically already skip breakfast, my oldest brother, Dwayne, he eats one meal a day. But he's on this diet called keto. I think it's in the Bible somewhere. I'm just still like digging, trying to find it. I'm only kidding. But keto, he just eats a bunch of fat and meat and proteins and some vegetables, and he eats one meal a day, and then he doesn't eat for the rest of the time until he goes to bed. He wakes up, doesn't eat until lunch. Here's what I want you to understand on this. We should know, meaning we can know, how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. And fasting is one of those things that the Bible brings up. There's another one I'm going to talk about too, and I don't have time to really dig because it's another whole message. But fasting is a way that when you do it, your body, of course your body knows, oh, it's time to eat, and it starts churning out all the acid, right? Because it's on the clock. And you're like, oh, I'm so hungry, but you're not going to die, right? How many here says, I'm starving? James, you never say that to your mom, right? You never say you're starving, right? Because you've never been starving in your whole life, so you wouldn't say that, right? But, you know, how many's ever said that? I'm starving. I'm going to die. No, you're not, and you're not starving. You can go 40 days, and then you can say you're starving. We're not going to do that. That's not the fasting I'm talking about. Just skip one meal. You can skip two meals in a row. And if you can fast for a day, that's 24 hours, you will be telling your body, you're going to do what I say. I'm not doing what you want. You're doing what Christ wants. It's a very, very powerful way to take possession of your vessel and make it honorable to what's in it. I'm going to be doing a fast coming up. I've done three-day fast. A one-day fast shouldn't be a problem. Most of you could knock those out. Three-day fasts, you want to do some preparation going in and preparation. You have to come out the same way you go in. So you just start, it's a three-day fast, but you've got 3 days before and 3 days after. So it's a total of 9 days. I don't know if that makes any sense. But basically what you do is you start to cut certain things out of your diet. Like maybe on the day, three or 2 days before, you quit eating meat. You just eat vegetables, fruits, soups, things like that. And then the next day, you might just have soups and that's it, and cut out your breads. And then you might just have a juice diet for the day before. After that, it's just water. That's true fasting. You could try to fast without water, but I don't recommend it. The only thing that'll happen is, and then when you come out of the fast, the same thing. You go ahead and have some juices or whatever, and then soups, and then you build it back up. But all I'm saying is, your body will, even a one-day fast will just say, and I don't recommend it if you're expecting Sister Ruth, so don't even think about it. Afterwards, yes, but no, not right now. But the point is that your body will actually know who's boss. It's powerful. I've run across so many, I'm counseling somebody right now, struggles with the old world and now serving the Lord. Struggles with, you know, the body wants to do this because it's patternized. It's habitual. It may not even be an addiction. It may just be habitual. If it's an addiction, it's a spirit. If it's not, then it doesn't mean he's demon-possessed. It just means there's a spirit influencing the life. And you have to cut it off. And what you do is you take, and that's something you can do. You control what goes in your mouth. Nobody else. I don't see anybody shoving food in your mouth. I don't see it. I see you doing it too. You're shoving food in your own mouth. So you can take that and take possession. And that's what I think Paul, one of the things he's saying, you need to know how to possess. Another one is, and you can do this when you're fasting, because Brother Bram says a fast from food is a feast with the Lord. When you're fasting, it's really great to turn it into something spiritual, because it'll cause you to forget about the hunger. You'll feel hunger that'll come in three waves. You'll have three dumps of acid into your stomach three times, because it's like, hey, aren't you? Hello, are you going to feed me? Hello, you know, three times. It'll be three waves after that's done. You won't feel it again, and that's what people struggle with. The other thing, if you go for 3 days, is you will feel headaches. So the only way that's why I say you gradually go into it. That'll reduce the headache. But some people really struggle with not getting certain things in their diet. And so I always recommend a little something you can do to kind of pacify it. You're still fasting, but you're actually putting a little something in your diet just to keep you going. Otherwise, you'll be in a lot of pain. You don't want to do that. Your blood vessels, that's why you got to drink a lot of water. Your blood vessels start. But I'm sharing this with you because you're taking possession of your body. The second thing is, I was saying, add in is seeking the Lord. Just make it a conscious effort that you're talking to the Lord. You're seeking Him. You want Him to come. You want to feel His presence. And I'm telling you, if you're fasting and He knows you're doing it for Him, He's going to come. He's going to put His arms right around you. That's what He's always done for me. He's going to help you. He's going to walk you through it. He's going to get you through it. So that's one way. And then the third thing, of course, this is probably one of the most powerful things in my life, is to read the Bible, of course, but I don't know about you, but whenever I listen to that prophet's voice, I don't care if it's 5 minutes, I don't care if it's 10 minutes, there is something so shielding and so armor-bearing, it just armors you up. It's like, wow, if you start your day off and that's what you've just got hit with, it just emanates out of your pores. I mean, it's literally your vessel becomes an emanator of this power, and the devil can't do nothing with you. He's like, I ain't even going to touch that person. I'm going to leave that one alone. You know, normally he'll try to beat you up pretty bad and try to knock that out. But man, there's something about the voice of the hour. When you experience that, I don't know how people can go through life now. I don't even listen to Brother Branham. I don't know how they do that, because they think, oh, he's just a man. He came and he went, and that was then. This is now. You can think that all you want, but the fact is, the Bible very clearly says the voice of, not the seventh messenger, but the voice of the seventh messenger leads to the rapture. We're living in the day where that voice is the greatest influence of, you might think, well, I don't know that voice is the greatest. It is the greatest. There are churches now that I go on YouTube and listen to, they're preaching straight out of the message. Those guys are studying this message and preaching it. I mean, it's like verbatim quotes. I don't know what's going on with this thing, but we'll get it fixed, right? So, you know, it's verbatim stuff. And I'm okay with that. It ought to do that, because it just, again, don't get, some people go, oh, I can't stand it. I could tell they're preaching right out of the message, and they don't even believe it. This is ridiculous. Like, why are you upset? You should be excited. It's the voice that influences the age. That's just another identification. So I get excited about that. But know how to possess your own vessel. Don't try to possess someone else's vessels. You possess your own vessel, right? In sanctification and honor. And when you talk to your kids, your teenage kids, your young, you know, children and so on, that's the same thing. You just let them know, look, you're a teenager, you're becoming a young adult. You need to know how to possess your vessel. Learn these things. Learn how to do it. Take possession of it. And let's have the musicians come. How many loves the Word of God tonight? I want to pray with you too. Does anybody just feel like tonight, Brother Elijah, I'd like you to pray for me, lay hands on me. I even have oil up here. We can do that. But I can pray with you. I can lay hands on you. We can pray. I just feel like God says you got to make contact with the people. Just letting my hair down. You need prayer. I'm here to pray with you. And also, nobody else got the memo today? Just Sister Liz. I'm supposed to wheel teal tonight, you know. Brother Mark, you got it. Just kidding. Supposed to wear teal tonight. Sister Celine, you're wearing teal, right? You got it. Looks good. Listen, whoever needs prayer tonight, I want you to know the Spirit of God wants to set you free. Because it's not like you're bound by a devil or something. We just mentally are we get a little bound up. Mentally. That's it. How many wants the Lord to just loosen that up? Just get our thoughts off of the craziness of life and onto the great God, the Christ, who is in control of all things. Do you want to do that with me? Amen. So whoever needs prayer, I want you to come on up. You come up here, stand in line. I'm going to pray with you. We'll just sing this song again that we sang. He is able. He is more than able. Whatever your need is, whatever the struggle you might be going through, don't forget, He alone is able. He's in you and He's able. He's in me, He's able. So whatever you need, He's able. Let's just sing it from our hearts. He is able. He's more than able to accomplish. Just keep singing it.